Lord God, you are our glorious God. Your glory fills the heavens. Your glory is that which, even when Moses looked at your face, his face reflected that glory and shone. But that glory on Moses' face faded away. But your glory does not fade. Father, as we behold the Lord Jesus tonight, we pray that we would reflect his glory. We pray that your Spirit would take our hearts and cause us to desire, to long, to be like the Lord Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would take your words and apply them to our hearts. And we ask, Father, these things because Christ died in our place. And we do not belong to ourselves, but completely and totally and wholly to him. So we ask in his name, amen. Hear the word of God from John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 through verse 17. Hear the word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." None of you have any famous last words. I remember some famous last words that I said before I left Pensacola one Pensacola Institute year. Some of you may remember the Institute. It was where my parents took their annual vacation, and I had just turned 16 and was all excited. In Alabama, you can't drive you at 16, guys, but, you know, that's, I don't know why, but anyway. And I had learned how to drive, and driving was a big thing. And so we were down at Pensacola, and my dad and I were getting ready to drive back to Montgomery. And so I told my mother, "Oh, before I go, remind me to give you the car keys to the car." Famous last words. My dad and I arrived in Montgomery. The phone rang. It was my mother. She said, "You didn't give me the car keys." I was in big trouble. Whenever you're departing and you say, "Oh, before I go," you might be in trouble. Here, the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he goes. It's interesting that the Gospel of John is almost seems to be written with Matthew, Mark, and Luke in front of him. And when it comes to the Last Supper and what occurs between the Last Supper and the crucifixion, John adds some wonderful details in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This passage is one of those where it goes into detail about Jesus' departure. Notice the words, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world." Jesus is ready. He is preparing for his departure. But he's preparing his disciples for this departure. But as we look at this, let's look first at Jesus' thinking, his reasoning, as he prepares for this departure, because this passage gives you insight into what was going through his own mind. Notice first of all that he knew that it was time to go. The Son of God had thoughts, and his thoughts included that it was time to go. Verse 1 says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, he knew it was time. The scripture talks about in the fullness of time Christ came. He and the Father, before the foundation of the world, had planned it. He knew that it was time. Everything was coming together. It was Passover. It was time for the Lamb to be prepared. He knew where he was headed. It says, to depart out of this world, to the Father. Jesus had been thinking about that relationship and where he was going. So as he prepared for departure, he was thinking about where he was headed. He was thinking about what he had done. He says there, he had loved his own who were in the world. Now let me remind you of what love is as defined by 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins. That sacrificial idea. And here it's Jesus had loved his own. He had sacrificed. God had become man and had to dwell among sinners, had to put up with people like Peter, and you and me, but we won't mention us, had to put up with people like that, had to put up with enemies that were those who should have understood, and yet Jesus had loved his own, and he had loved his own as he was in the world with them. Jesus also was thinking about what was left to be done. Because it says he loved them to the end. He was thinking about where he was headed. There are a lot of people who think that Jesus didn't understand who he was or what he was doing until the last minute. Maybe not even then. That he went to the cross with confusion and frustration, with doubts. This does not point to that kind of God. He was knowing what he knew what was left to be done. It even talks about that he knew his enemy. During the supper, when the devil had already put into the head of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Here's Judas in his midst. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what Judas was in the process of doing. He knew what all the things that were going to work out with Judas were. Then the passage even gives us a little hint, very interesting, that Jesus knew the ultimate end of all reality. And that sounds like a great statement for Billy Joseph to make, doesn't it? The ultimate end of reality. I'm stealing it, though, from Romans. Romans says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Well, look at what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Sound familiar? Sound alike? Jesus understood everything that was going on. He knew what the Word of God said. He knew how he had fulfilled that Word. He knew that he was the ultimate end of all reality. He also knew of some other things. He knew of the discussion his disciples were having as he approached this time of departing from them and going to be their sacrifice. Luke 22 tells us that the disciples Passover feast that they were in a dispute. Luke says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Jesus knew that. But what were Jesus' thoughts at supper? I think the passage, though it doesn't tell us, I think it gives us a hint. I think Jesus was saying, you know what? Our feet are dirty. Not the disciples' feet are dirty, but our feet are dirty. Very practical thinking. Why? Because look where Jesus' thoughts go in his actions. Look at how his thoughts affect his actions. Jesus' actions before he departs are what? He rises up. The disciples are all seated. The disciples had come. Remember that the youngest probably was supposed to be the one who would take the water and wash the dust off their feet. But the youngest one hadn't done it. The disciples were probably looking around at each other thinking, well, why didn't he do it? Or why didn't she do it? Or why didn't that one do it? Or why didn't this one do it? Jesus recognizes a very simple thing. Not just the complex reality, the eternal reality of who he is and what he has done and where he's going, but he recognizes something real basic. We've got dirty feet and nobody's washing them. So Jesus gets up. It says he rose from supper. He assumes the position of the servant himself. He observes a need. And he does something about it. And it's not a very deep spiritual need, is it? I mean, have you noticed what's on the bottom of your shoes tonight? Okay, everybody want it at once. We hadn't even thought about it. But Jesus had thought about the feet of his disciples not being washed. Something very simple. Very practical, very human, but he began to do something about it. He assumed not only the position of a servant, but he assumes the dress of a servant. This says he laid aside his garments. The equivalent today would be that you would strip down to your underwear. That's what he did. He stripped down to even the appearance of a servant. Does that remind you of Ligon's preaching through Philippians? That he took the form of a servant? Jesus even takes the garments. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then Jesus assumes the duties of a servant. It says in verse 5, he poured the water into the basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. He began to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just assume the position of a servant. He didn't just dress like a servant. He began to do the duties of a servant. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And then the conversation between he and Peter. Now, I'm going to be really mean for a second, and I'm going to preach another sermon in the middle of this sermon. I'm going to preach a sermon that this conversation with Peter demands that I preach. And husbands, you're not going to like it. And wives, you're not going to like it. Sorry. Because it's here. You have here the picture of Ephesians chapter 5. Beautiful picture. Do you see it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How, men, are we to serve our wives? Just washing their feet. Simple little things like that. He goes to wash Peter's feet, and what happens? Now, ladies, Peter is yours. Ephesians says what? Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Do you see Peter? Do you see him as the picture of submission? I do. Matter of fact, every couple I do marriage counseling for, premarital counseling for particularly, I go to this passage. Why? Well, look at the conversation. Peter was capable of washing his own feet. Even though Jesus was trying to serve him, even though Jesus was sacrificing his honor, Peter was capable of serving his own feet, and yet Peter recognized that. Look at Peter's answer in verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. The Greek has you and my together to emphasize the contrast. Peter caught on. Jesus, you're Lord. You're King. You're the Son of God. Remember his confession? And you're going to wash my feet? You see, he had a problem with Jesus serving him, with Jesus ministering to him, with Jesus. But look what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Translated, let me serve you or you aren't connected with me. Ladies, here's the picture of submission for you. That a man should love you so much that you're letting him do what you could probably do yourself better. You know, I can clean my feet a lot better than letting you clean my feet. I can take more time. I know right where to scratch and where to massage and all that. But when you clean them, I've got to let you do it. The picture of loving as husbands is that we are to be washing our wives' feet. And wives, the picture of submission is that you let him wash your feet. You let him serve you. That's the picture here. But notice Peter's eagerness. Peter said in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You missed in choir's class this morning, but Ligon said that Peter was the most American-like disciple. I thought that was great, particularly in light of this passage. But isn't that just like us? Okay, I understand now. Do it all. You know, let's really overdo this thing. Ladies, do you see? When Jesus serves us, when our husbands serve you, you will want to submit. Okay, gentlemen, that means we're to be serving them sacrificially. You see why this passage is such a great passage as a picture of husbands leading and wives submitting. Because who is Peter? On this rock I will build my church. And it's the church that Christ died for. So you see this picture of Jesus' actions. But Jesus also teaches before his departure. Before he goes, he takes these actions that he's done based on his thinking, and now he teaches his disciples. If you'll notice, in his teaching, he doesn't mention his coming death. He does in his conversation with Peter about not understanding these things, and later you will. But as he applies his action in the teaching, he does not talk about the death, the sacrificial death that he's going to make. He instead is talking about not the crucifixion, not how he's going to sacrifice himself. He's simply talking about washing the dirt off the disciples' feet. It's not real complicated. And what does he say? As he talks about this, he reminds us that he is doing this as an example. He sets a pattern for us as believers. He sets a pattern, and that pattern is, for I have given you an example that you also should do. do just as I have done for you. He sets the pattern for service. Service is not just the big things. It's the little bitty things. It's not just the big things that you sacrifice for. It's everyday type things. People may see the big sacrifices, but people you live with, people that you rub elbows with, they see the little bitty everyday sacrifices. And they're the ones who, if they don't see the everyday little bitty sacrifices, when the big sacrifice comes, they're not sure it's real. But when they see the little bitty daily sacrifices and they see the big sacrifice, they glorify their Father who is in heaven. Jesus teaches them also that He has served them. He didn't just die for them in His death. He also died for them in His living. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, washing the feet of His creatures. Washing the feet of the one who would betray Him. Kissing, being kissed by the one who's going to betray you sounds pretty bad. But washing the feet of the one who betrays you? Jesus' service is pretty interesting. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus is the Lord and He is a teacher and He is a great teacher. He takes the teachable moment and He is driving it home. And as He drives it home, His disciples see it. And yet, remember, that's who we're talking about. He's teaching them and He's reminding them who He is as He does this. Now, I'm sure that as the disciples sat around looking and saying, who's going to wash feet? When Jesus got up to wash their feet, how do you think they felt? Embarrassed, confused. I'm not sure. But then when He sits down and reminds them that the servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him, I bet they remember who Christ is. Simon did. Lord, do you wash my feet? But then notice too that He teaches them that real blessing comes from doing, not from knowing. That's the danger. The disciples had heard Jesus talk about that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, you're to be the servant of all. They had heard that. They had watched Jesus for 3 years, possibly. Been around Him. Seen Him serve. They knew who Jesus was, didn't they? According to this, you'd have to say, no, they didn't. Why? Because they weren't doing it. They didn't know. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now the beauty of that is they knew. Jesus was making sure that they really knew. He was making sure that they really knew. You see, He was teaching them, yes. He had done the things before His departure, yes, and He knew why He was doing them. But this is, no doubt, a picture of what He was going to do for these disciples in His death. It's what He did for us. Philippians 3 says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. that we may know the power, know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not just understand it, but know it. And the proof of our knowing is that we are doing it. The proof that we know that Christ died for us is not that we know about it, but that we begin to do what we know. But it is also a picture of Christ's life. We are to be conformed to His life as well. Not just His death, but His life. Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Yes, Christ has died for us. But through His Spirit, He comforts us. Through His Spirit, He enables us to get through every day. Through His grace and mercy, He enables us to fight and overcome sin and to deal with sin. A lot of dirty, everyday types of things. Can we do what Christ did? Can we prove that we know Him as we also wash each other's feet? Remember, Judas was one of these. And Judas heard it. And Judas saw it. And Judas rejected it and turned away. Are we like that? Are we more like Peter? Okay, I see more of you smiling now, so that feels good. We're just like Peter, aren't we? We think we know what we can do, and then he reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. And that if we don't let him die for us, we have no part with him. But the hardest thing is, we can't cleanse ourselves. 1 John says this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Even if we don't wash one another's feet in a perfect way, in a good way, in a righteous way, the beauty is that Christ has cleansed us by His blood. He has not just washed the dirt off our feet. He doesn't just take care of our mundane little daily things. But He has taken care of the debt that we owed God. He has paid it so that we want to wash each other's feet. Let's pray. Father, to pay attention to one another in such a way that we would wash each other's feet can only be the result of our understanding that Christ has served us and that He has taken our sin upon Himself and that He has satisfied divine justice and cleansed us from every sin and given to us His perfection so that now we not only want to please Him, but we want to wash each other's feet. Father, be gracious to us. Cause our hearts to be so conformed to the image of Jesus Christ that not only do we praise Him for our salvation, but we also live in a way that makes it very evident that He has washed our feet because we want to wash the feet of each other. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Stand for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of you, both now and forever. Amen.